Turn with me for at least a part of a verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 35. Jesus wept. We've enjoyed these several days, the Spirit of God bringing before us in different ways the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verily God and verily man. The only man that has ever walked this earth that God could look down and find his full pleasure in. Could say, this is what man is intended to be before me. And find his pleasure in that blessed man. And every aspect of his life here on earth. And it's an inexhaustible treasure to God, to us, to be occupied with himself. And we're just going to take up one more aspect, perhaps, of our Lord Jesus this afternoon that we haven't considered, particularly in our time together. One example, can I say, of his humanity that's expressed to us in the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. If I think very much about it, I'll start to cry, which is good. And if I do, I find it's difficult to speak because I can't seem to do both. But it would thrill my soul if the Lord were to touch your heart this afternoon in the same way, that you too would be brought to tears as you think of your blessed Lord and the way he presents himself to the heart and touches it. We need doctrine. It's absolutely essential. If we don't have right doctrine, we'll never have a right walk. I don't think we can value it too much. But I think we also have to recognize the doctrine in and of itself is not enough. It's not in and of itself the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth as it is in the Lord Jesus does not separate the doctrine from the whole person. We're complex individuals in the way God has made us. We're not only mind, but we're also heart and conscience and many other things as well. And the truth of God has to take hold of the whole person if it is as God intends it to be in us. The last year, for myself, and I'm sure for many here, it's been one of the most difficult of my life. Some things have become more precious to my soul than they were before. Perhaps being in the presence of the Lord Jesus is one of them. But perhaps, too, the feeling of shame to his name. But I think it's a wonderful thing to seek to enter in our souls to our Lord Jesus as a man who entered in not only to the minds, but to the feelings of his people. Nothing cold there. Nothing that repelled in him. I love when I think of Peter He gets down after he realizes in his soul he hasn't been what he should be for the Lord. And he gets right down on his knees in the presence of the Lord and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He was attracted to the Lord Jesus, even though he in himself felt a discomfort because of a sense of his own failing. Here in this chapter, we find our Lord Jesus brought before us in tremendous tenderness, a person that entered in and weeps. That's what was needed that day, especially for Mary. We see a different reaction in Martha. People are different, and we're all different. Maybe the remarks this afternoon will be more to the heart of the sisters than to the brothers, but not to the heart of the Lord Jesus. He spans all. He understands all. He enters into all. That touches the heart of his people. I'd like to notice a little bit of this story. But before we do, we're going to come back to it. Perhaps we'll end here. But the subject this afternoon has to do with tears. I'd like to look at several other places in the Word of God where we have that thought brought before us. And then we'll come back here and see the perfect example of it in our Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Psalms 126 and verse 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I'm indebted to my brother Lundeen for the thoughts here, but they're precious to me now, and I want to share them. We're not too used to this because we live in a different age, but at the time these Psalms were written, the saints of God, the people of the land, took their seed from their crops and they divided it into two parts. One part was reserved for their food, and the other part was the seed that they were going to sow for the next crop. And so this cycle repeated itself. Apparently, at least in the land of Israel particularly, they sowed the seed in the fall and they got their crops in the spring. But what did they do if the crop failed before it came to maturity? They had to take the seed that was intended for their food and take from it and sow it. Brethren, there are times in our lives when it may seem that the crop fails. The seed's precious. It's valuable. It's most important. But all of us are seed sowers in our lives. And sometimes we may sow seed. We may labor over it, whether it's in our families, whether it's in the assembly, whether it's with souls that we may have contact in our work, whatever it may be, there's seed sowing going on. But notice, perhaps sometimes it seems to fail. And maybe when it does, we're brought to a realization of how precious it is, how important it is, and perhaps that over which we have sought, desiring God would bring fruit, hasn't brought it as we intended or as we hoped. Here it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Sometimes God sees the necessity in life to cause us to have to sow in tears. But there's a blessing connected with that. There's an increased sense of importance and reality connected with it. And we have a promise here. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seed sheaves with him. I would encourage anyone in the room this afternoon, if the crop seems to have failed in some aspect in your life, your service, your walk, sow again with tears. Sow in faith and count upon God to bring the joy that comes from the harvest. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 1. I want to make a little side note here. We won't spend any time on this. But since the subject is tears, just make a comment. God values reality. He values what really comes from the heart. He values what is expressed often in our emotions, which our tears often give display to. But they're not enough either. I just want to mention this to the side. If you go to look at the life of Esau, it says concerning Esau that when he realized that he had given away his birthright, sold it for a mess of pottage to his brother, he tried to get it back. He wanted the blessing, and he tried to get it back, and it says he sought it carefully, earnestly, with tears. Just the comment, those tears were not mixed with repentance. If the conscience isn't involved, then tears aren't enough. And so that's a word that we need to remember when we speak of a subject like this. It isn't just crying in itself, but there has to be the working of God in the soul, in the conscience as well, to produce the results that God is looking for in the soul. Sometimes we cry because something we want, we've lost. And we want it back, perhaps. And often the tears of the world become self-pity. And a person is consumed because they are occupied with their grief without reference to God. And they don't really come into the presence of God to find the comfort that they need. They become occupied with their own grief, their own sorrow. And the conscience, perhaps, that God wants to bring into play in the matter is not there, not at work, and it doesn't produce a result which is what God is looking for, nor does it produce the end result in the person that they're looking for as well. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to look for a few minutes at Hannah. Everyone, I think, here, practically everyone here knows this story well. So it's more not so much for knowledge this afternoon, but it's to touch our hearts. And so we find here in Hannah, her husband, Elkanah, in verse 5, gives unto Hannah a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. And verse 7, it says, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? There's a husband. He loves his wife. But something has come into her life that he doesn't seem capable of entering into fully. He doesn't seem to be able to thoroughly understand how his wife is feeling. He's distressed. He sees her weeping, and he wants to make it right with her. He loved her. He said, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? But he's not able to fully enter in to her feelings and what was in her heart. And so she goes up and she prays with tears in the presence at the temple. And so verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And then she promises, if the Lord grants her desire, it will be for himself. And that's part of what the Lord was bringing her in that particular need in her life that was causing her tears. God was doing a work in Hannah's soul that when he granted the desire of her heart, it would be for himself. Not through selfishness that she was going to have that child and it was going to be all hers, but he was working to produce a result in her that honored him and granted her the desire of her heart. And yet the process that she goes through to reach that point was with tremendous bitterness and in a circumstance that even her, someone that loved her as much as anyone, perhaps more than any other, was unable to fully comprehend and share. And so she is in the presence in the temple, and she's praying. Verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth and Hannah. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Here's another that isn't able to understand what's going on in her heart. This man was the contact, a contact for her soul with God. He was one that was in a place of authority and responsibility among God's people. But he isn't able to enter into what she was feeling, to what she was going through, and he misunderstands and really hurts her. God still uses him. In fact, he's the one that pronounces the blessing for her. But she needed comfort. And maybe you at times feel that way, that there are things going on in your soul that no one else seems to be able to comprehend or enter into or, in fact, misunderstands. I want to turn you to one that understands. Turn with me over to the 69th Psalm, verse 3. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. The Lord understood Hannah. The Lord understands you too. He understands me. He knows what it's like to be moved to tears and not be understood. To have others, in fact, reproach him. That's your Lord Jesus and mine. That's the blessed Son of God, but also Son of Man. One that is always there and can always say, I understand. I understand. Doesn't it touch your heart if you feel the way Hannah felt? To be able to say, he understands. I have on occasion had the responsibility of speaking at funerals for someone who's lost a loved one that in a relationship to them that I have not experienced. And one has to recognize in that we don't understand. So we can't speak with reference to ourselves, and there are others that do understand and do administer the word of comfort that another can accept because they have that sense in their heart that the other person really does understand. Oh, it's wonderful that the Lord Jesus never comes up short in that way. He never comes up short. He passed through the life that we are experiencing, and he does so as one wept. Now let's turn back to John chapter 11. Just say here, I commend this to you for yourself because some things are better experienced than explained. And sometimes when we read the Word of God and we read things in the life of our Lord Jesus, it produces in our souls an appreciation for Himself, a sense of feeling, a sense of entering into the blessedness of Himself that we can't communicate to someone else. We can just experience it for ourselves. And I think we find that particularly in the Gospels when we read of the people that contact the Lord Jesus and the way He answers them, the way He deals with them. Sometimes we just have to marvel and enjoy it and leave it at that. It seems like to try and explain it sometimes is to spoil it. Well, here we find these two sisters, and their brother has taken sick, as we know in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's essential. If there's a question of tears comes in, let's not mingle it with unbelief. It's a tremendously important thing to always accept Jesus loves me. We see God at the cross of Christ giving the supreme sacrifice of His Son. The Lord Jesus making the supreme sacrifice of Himself. That no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances come into life, no matter what sorrows, what bitterness peers into life, we can go back and we can look at that cross and we can have a fresh, absolute sense that God loves us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us? The absolute, final proof to our hearts of the love that God has for us is seen at the cross. And whenever our hearts become bitter, in agony, in anything, let's look back to the cross. And here in this story, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I don't see any evidence either here that they had unbelief about that. In fact, they say, in sending the message to the Lord Jesus, they say, he whom thou lovest is sick. That is, they had the appreciation in their hearts of the affection of the heart of the Lord Jesus toward them and toward their brother. And so that's a given. And that's a given that we need to have as well. And if we don't have it, let's at least be like the man that came to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. If we have unbelief in the heart, or we think maybe we do, well, I like that man's answer. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And so here they don't question the love of the Lord Jesus for them. And I think that's stated for us so that we can accept the next verse. Verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. No question of his love. We oftentimes don't understand his ways. And they may not have understood why he would wait 2 days to administer to them. We might say, well, what difference was it going to make when he got there? Lazarus had been 4 days already, so if he'd left immediately, he would have gotten there and Lazarus would still have been dead and so on. But there isn't any questioning of his heart. And there's no need for us either to question the heart of our Lord Jesus. Well, we don't have too much time, so we want to go on and just a point or two. Notice when the Lord Jesus starts out and he comes and he gets near to where they lived at Bethany. We see that in verse 19 there were many Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She enters into a conversation with the Lord Jesus, and he seeks to teach her some things that I don't think she understood yet. I don't think she understood even at that time. When he gets done with his conversation with her, verse 27, she says, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And then the very next verse, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master, or the Teacher, has come. I don't think she understood, even though she said she believed, and I trust, I'm sure she perhaps did, but she didn't really understand what she believed. That he was the Christ, the Son of God, and what that meant. She comes a little short of that. She just gets immediately back to her sister and she says, the Teacher. And yet later, I'm sure the Lord made it good in her soul. Wonderful thing about God. You've been here, I've been here at this conference, and I trust in each one of us there have been little seeds planted in our souls that perhaps now haven't yet borne their fruit. But the day will come in the ways of God, in the workings of God in our souls, that a comment made here, a comment made there, in the meetings or in the conversations between the meetings, God's going to use it to bring understanding and appreciation in your heart, in your life, and it will change you. And no doubt this conversation later comes back to Martha and she's changed by it. And appreciates it. But then Mary comes to the Lord. And when she comes to the Lord, it says, Verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Touches me that both sisters say the exact same words. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The words are the same, but the condition of heart of the two is quite different. We can say the same words sometimes to each other, but there's more than words involved in true communication. And there's an attitude in Mary that's not seen in Martha here. It's expressed in the words, she fell down at his feet. She fell down at his feet. That wasn't true of Martha. She came, she enters into a conversation with the Lord. She tells him, well, Lord, if you'd been here, why, my brother wouldn't die, but even now you can do something. And she had some sense of his power. And Mary, she just repeats those same words, but she does it. She falls down at his feet, and it's accompanied with her tears. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Yes, I know that the Lord here weeps as he sees the full results of sin and what it's brought into the world. But that's not all. There is the compassion of his heart for the individual, Mary, here. And in fact, he doesn't start to weep in his conversation with Martha. But as he looks upon Mary at his feet, lying there in her tears, he's troubled. He groans in spirit. Yes, he saw the consequences that sin had brought in and the sorrow that comes with it. But also, verse 34, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. They come to the cave, verse 38. The Lord therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Just want to make a word here to you. Whatever, brother, sister, may be the particular burden in your own heart, remember, besides the tears sometimes, is the need to respond to the Lord Jesus when he says to you, take away the stone. The stone was that which was covering up the condition that Lazarus was in. And in order for the need of her soul to be fully met before God, the stone that covered the tomb had to be removed. Martha resists it. And we do too. Many of us, many times. Martha says in verse 39, in response to the Lord Jesus' instructions to take away the stone, she says unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. The Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wants to bring joy and peace in your heart from whatever sorrow there may be. But sometimes it requires the removal of the stone that the true condition of things before him might be seen, that he might be honored in the work that he is going to do to remove the cause of the sorrow. In this case, it was the death of Lazarus. Just one last verse in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You look forward to that? I do. Amazing, isn't it? The day is coming, not an angel. God knows what we feel and enter into in this life. Those things that so deep in the soul that they can't always be expressed. What comfort. What comfort. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Everything that would ever in the future, there will be no reason to cry in eternity. There will be absolutely nothing that will produce pain, nothing that will produce sorrow, nothing that will hinder full, complete, forever enjoyment. But the heart of God is so touched that, as it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If you weep this afternoon, I trust I can, on the heart, knowing a little of the heart of the Lord Jesus, say, the Lord Jesus will mingle his tears with yours. And we'll look forward to that day soon at hand when each and the last, by himself, wiped away. Shall we pray?